Well, I know one thing I do want to brag on is I want to brag on Rosie and the cafe. I mean, they just, Rosie, I hope you're watching, and ladies. They just, and all of you, you know, we do a conference or even every Sunday, people bring food. Some of the best food. You are the best cooks. I want you to know, you guys know how to cook. And then that way allows us to be together, to stay together, to eat together, break bread. It's just really awesome. So Rosie, everybody, thank you. We really value what you do. Okay, so Hebrews 3. I'm so excited about this discovery that has been around forever, but I have just been walking in a richness of it. And this is taking weeks to unpack, so I'm not in a hurry to get you to the conclusion. Not that I'm trying to hold back an answer either. It's just so rich and so full and it's so rewarding. I want you so to know the man, Jesus, who now intercedes for you in heaven and how he connects to you and knows you and how you can connect to him and know him. He literally is the most favorite person I know and the one I want to spend most all the time I can ever with. When I take a moment and enter into his presence and I begin to hear the voice of God and what he's saying about me and over me, about you, over you, it changes my entire mindset. I don't even think the way I was thinking a few minutes before. It doesn't just change my mindset, it affects my emotions. Before you know it, my whole emotional makeup is just like it's been renewed, like how a nice hot spa would, you know, loosen your tired bones after a day of skiing or exercise of any kind. He lifts me up and he begins to speak. He speaks in signs and sounds, in truth, in the scripture, promise. Promise is his language. It's the language that the Lord communicates to all of his church. It's has always been his language. It's how he reveals himself. Literally, and we'll get into this in a few weeks, the very DNA of God is inside the promise, just as inside a seed is the very DNA of the plant that's about to grow. That you once sown into the heart, it begins the process of transferring to us the very divine nature of God. It brings a lot of persecution and affliction because hell is frightened at the prospect of the very promises that were given you to ever come into fruition. Frightened if you were ever to ever step into just a little bit of what God has said he was going to do. So it puts an onslaught against us. Its only hope is to confuse our senses, to get us to relate backwards instead of forwards, and to get us to identify who we are by what we're hearing yelled at us versus what's being whispered in us. So circumstances can go really awry. You would think God would say, well, I can't have that because if the circumstances go awry and they begin to speak of me as unfaithful, if I speak of this to my son or daughter and then the opposite happens, and then soon they will lose hope and they'll get it let go and I will lose them and I don't want to lose them. But not God. He's way more confident in himself than he is in you. In fact, literally, he never makes a promise or speaks a word that he hasn't absolutely calculated the entire journey of the word from inception to completion and concluded that he is able to perform it. Not you, not me, not anyone in this room, not any people, not any group. God's not in heaven worried about anything, not anxious about the times we're in, now hoping somebody will rise up and do the right thing, because until they do, he can't. He can do anything. If it gets too difficult and we get too fearful or too arrogant, he'll call the rocks to start working. It's explosive what he can do. He's so good. But again, when you come into his presence, it's not really about what you're going to do or can do or will do. It's about who you are to him. When you know who you are to him, then whatever you do is really immaterial. It doesn't really matter at all what you're doing. It can bring death to you physically, or it can bring life to you physically. It can elevate you in the status of this world, or it can bring you down in the status, which really becomes immaterial because your identity has now so shifted. So even though your adversary is trying to tell you that God is not good and faithful, and trustworthy, Father knows that really the only way for you to carry what he carries is for you to know what he knows in the face of all the opposition. So he doesn't remove it. He just beckons us, come on inside. Come inside. Get out of the rain. Come into the presence. Let me recalibrate your thinking, your feelings, your emotions, and we'll just keep going. So one of the things of this man Jesus, this resurrected Lord that we preach, is that he now is the high priest of our confession. The covenant changed. It's not the Aaronic covenant, not the Levitical law. It's under the banner of Melchizedek, and it's under this whole glorious high priest that remains Jesus. Jesus now is our high priest. And he doesn't yearly go in and make atonement for us. He did it once and for all. So it's a completed deal. So much of what the devil does, besides reinterpret our circumstances and make us doubt our God and the goodness of him and the words he spoke or the ability of him, is he tells us that we have to do things to continue to be accepted. And that God's acceptance is, you know, temporary, and possibly he could let go of you, and or he's not happy with you. And so he wants us to go backwards in our thinking to the Old Testament of performance and works. So that's our adversary. It's his job. He'd get fired if he didn't do it. So you've got to let him do his job. It helps, you know, if you really do recognize some of that, you don't necessarily keep trying to, you know, the flies are outside, just come inside. The flies can't come in the house. You just learn to go where God's kingdom operates unadulterated, unmolested, recalibrate. Then you got to go back out into the where the flies are. You can function for a good season. Go, whoa, that's that. So I want to show you today, if I can, what is the intercession that Jesus is doing for you, and how you and I can join in the intercession he's doing for us, and then for those we love. And in doing so, have some of the most rewarding times of life, to the point where it is really the faith that Abraham carried. And you begin to live in the presence behind the veil, where he gives life to the dead, and he calls things that don't exist as though they do. And less of the outside has the ability to break in and steal, kill, and destroy your peace, your joy, your hope, and eventually the situation we're living in. Because ultimately, we will be world changers. Amen. And you are a champion, not because you have missed all the problems of life, but because you kept going through all the problems of life. And you've met the Lord each time. And each time you've met him, you go, whoa, he's still true. He's still good. He's still lovely. So, Heavenly Father, please help in these next few minutes to explain the things you'd want to explain. Let them be seeds that would capture interest, study, pursuit, discovery, meditation. And in so doing, then, Lord God, would you confirm and affirm and make available the experience of these things. Lord, I was moved earlier this week, one of our meetings, when Kristen prayed in 1 Corinthians 13 that, you know, when we were a child, we spoke as a child and acted like a child, but when we grew up, we put away childish things. And then that little phrase that says, we will be known as we are known. Lord, you know a lot more about us than we know about ourselves right now. You know everything from the beginning to the end concerning our future, from the very moment of foreknowledge to the completion of glorification. You know the whole story. So we give you permission. In fact, we don't, we just beg you, would you read aloud in our hearts, Holy Spirit? Would you just step inside of us, upside, inside, rise up and talk to us? Lord, let my voice disappear and let the voice of God be heard inside the house of God, the living temples that are living in this house. And begin to define and describe and speak of and translate and transfer the very truths of God into the moment we're living in so it affects us. And then let us grow in it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we finished with this verse. Therefore, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, just three, six verses. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as servants for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Jesus is, we're to consider Jesus, the high priest, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And we, from this chapter through the rest, through at least chapter 10, God, the author of this book is making a very strong Hebraic teaching to show that Jesus is not under this Old Testament covenant, Moses law, but he has actually come into an entire new priesthood that we are now to know him through. In Corinthians 5 says that we don't, though we knew Christ by the flesh, we don't know him anymore that way. So when you picture Jesus, if you see him walking down the dusty roads of Galilee, that's a wonderful picture of him coming for our redemption, but it's not the current picture of how he stands before Father. When John, the beloved, saw him on the Isle of Patmos, he saw him in his blazing eyes of fire and the golden shashel and the whole sound of a voice that had the sound of mighty rushing waters. It's so much now is accessible through what he did. He humbled himself to the point of death, became a servant, died on the cross. Now he's been lifted up and raised and glorified above every name. And that name has all the hope in the future. So when the Lord communicates, and if you read Hebrews, what he does is he speaks. When he speaks and you hear, that's how faith comes. When faith comes, with faith comes hope. Because it's that which we begin to look toward. It's like, wow, I'm going to make you, I'm going to pull you out of this. I will heal you. I'm going to cause your life to abound. I'm going to fulfill what I spoke to you when you were a young girl, and now you're facing life in its brutality, and you've gone through a divorce, and you're carrying kids, and you don't know how in the world what I spoke to you when you were at youth camp about your destiny, how it could ever, ever now come back into its completion because of all of this mishaps. And yet, beloved, there is not a mishap in your life that can interrupt or disrupt the promises of God over your life. They are so adaptive. They are so complete. They find you wherever you are, and they still bring fulfillment that by the end you go and you breathe a sense of satisfaction and say, the Lord is good. But those mishaps come, and all that stuff happens. So the contest over your life is your confession of hope. Which here it's called confidence and the rejoicing of hope. Every time in the Hebrew it talks about holding fast your confession, it's about hope, not faith. From here to Hebrews 10, every time you're being called to the high, like in Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast our confession. There is a literal linking of our place in him and union with him in the hope that we hold fast, that we allow to give us the confidence, that we allow it to hit our emotions and cause us to rejoice. That when those, as long as when we join in that, we join in intercession. I asked the question last week, what is Jesus doing in intercession? Is he reminding the Father every day, don't forget the blood, don't forget the blood, don't forget the blood? I don't think so. Because it says in Hebrews, he came in one time, once for all time. So that is already a done deal. That's why justification isn't something we keep returning to, it's something we start from. In fact, basically all we have to discover between now and eternity is from justification to our glorification, to the completion of the dream God has for you, a dream, a plan, a purpose. You're not an accident. No matter how you came into the earth, no matter what's happened to you since you got here, you have not been mistaken. You're not forgotten. It's just absolutely one plan, and that's in the fullness of time, in his redemption, you will look and be glorified, and all these glorious things are going to happen while you go through glorious details. But it's just the nature. Now, so if that is what we have to hold fast, see, I'm a person of kind of deduction. Okay, if it's not the blood you're interceding, what are you interceding? And what at the end of my days, what are you going to want of all things that I have? What is the one thing you say I better have? And that's just confidence of hope. Not accomplishments, not even any results. Just he wants me to have the childlike hopefulness of expectancy, which is what hope is. It's a favorable expectancy. It's like, he wants that to be present with me, in me, at the last of the days, until the end. So that tells me that that's got to be what's warred over more than anything. And wouldn't you say that's true? I mean, seriously, the older we get, the less we have any hope. It's just going to be terrible the rest of my life. And in some ways, you have all the reason to believe that. Let me take you now to Hebrews 6, just so we can build this scripture. Verse 9, we'll start at the beginning of the thought. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Things that accompany salvation. Think about that. There's things that we have yet to touch that are just available because they come with salvation. Your future, your hope comes with salvation. So he says, God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Beloved, God knows everything you have done for every person you've done it, and he considers whatever you do for in his name you've done for him. And it's your work and labor of love toward his name in how you continue and do minister. So he says, don't think that your journey has been not recognized or noticed. The time you left your home to go over here, the time you went to do this and walked in honored, every time you've regarded God for his sake, made a choice for his sake, gave up something for his sake unto him, he said, I've got that. Then he goes on, though, and he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. The one thing about hope is that literally is the component of patience. You pull hope away, and patience disappears. It's because it's like a vision. Without a vision, people cast off their restraints. Hope is the very component, the essence of patience. And as faith is works, hope or patience is hope. So he said, I want you just to hold this one thing, this full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, here we begin to get the coupling. You have faith, you have patience, and the two of them bring us into inheritance. Faith is what we believe. When Abraham looked at the stars, he said, yeah, I believe you. But he had 25 more years before he was going to see that little boy Isaac and hold him in his hands. And yet God said, that's righteousness. That's good enough for me. But But he would, the hope is the sustaining blueprint, the reason you keep journeying, the reason you get up again. It's the part that when faith brings its substance, it's got to be there, or there's nothing for faith to bring substance to. Do you follow me on that? So hope is just this vibrant, important thing. The most precious thing you carry is your hope. So then he goes on, he says, this hope is kept. Faith and patience, we inherit the promises. For what God, when God made a promise to Abraham, he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Now, let me tell you something really wonderful for us Western thinkers who think in a line. God, when he says things, he says often everything out of order, because whatever he says is a piece of a whole puzzle, and it doesn't really matter what order they come in. So sometimes you will hear the end and the first promise, and you'll hear the middle and the last promise, and you'll hear the beginning and the... It's like we think, go to Vons and shop, then go to the Shell and get gas, then go over to Costco and shop, and then go over and get my car washed, and we think in a line. God says, go experience commerce in heaven at the same time. Or when he reiterates the journey of how it came in a linear time, he said, my servant rose up and went to Costco and shopped. Then he went to Shell and got gas, and then he went and got... And he'll tell it out of order. Every time Abraham's promises are reiterated in the New Testament, they are out of time order. Every time. Go look it up, Romans 4, Hebrews 6. Every time Abraham, you hear successive quotes of Abraham that promises were made, they're not in the order they were made in, which is yippee-yay-kay-yay. Because that means if they're not in order in the way they've been recorded, that means what I did in the middle of them doesn't matter. That's an important thing to remember, because hell tells you that was fine then, but it doesn't apply now because of what happened between then and now. And heaven goes, what? What? I'm not bound in that time frame that you're stuck in. So why would you ever... If I made a promise, I understood what was happening 6 months from now, 6 years from now, 16 years from now. I knew what was going down. I knew, but I'm confident I can complete what I said. So he goes on, surely blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now here, the word patience, we read it a few verses before, now we read it again. The word patience is the long suffering, or you could call it like a long spirit. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word hope has the idea of a cord. It's like, so God says to me, Steve, today you're healed. I go, oh, yeah. Next morning I wake up, I don't feel any better. Okay, did it not work? No. But I have nothing to show for it? No. Well, how do I do? Let your spirit go out a little longer. Next day. And over a course of time, some of you are walking in promises that were spoken to you 20, 30 years ago that the Lord's saying, they're just as real today as they were when I spoke them. And you and I get like Zechariah, the priest, and the angel shows up and says, guess what, Zechariah, your prayer's answered. And you're going, what prayer? What prayer? You know? Because you don't understand once God steps in time, it's as vibrantly fresh and childlike as the day it was first whispered into your ear. And when you are able to go, cool, what promise? But like Zechariah, he couldn't hear a prior promise because of a current situation. He says, I'm old, Elizabeth's old. How do I know for sure? I'm not going down the road of hope again. Do you understand that? And Abraham had the same experience, but this time he had to hope against hope. He had to literally go, okay, this is weird. Changing my name at 99, that's strange. Changing Sarah's name, that's strange. Circumcision, weird. But I guess we're going. And he's just going forward. At that point, he's stepping into the supernatural hope that comes in the seed, in the promise. The natural hope ran out of gas because all of the experiences he had gone through. And a lot of times that's a lot of our training is trying to facilitate what we've heard into the natural world. And we get disappointed and get very discouraged, and we mess up everybody else's life along the way. So then he says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us." So a promise made is an inheritance given. It's a guarantee, and God uses promise as a guarantee, and he doing so for Abram and for all of us following that from Abraham, is he says, "Here's if I make a promise, here's the deal. I cannot lie." That's your one consolation. And two, therefore, what I said has to happen because I promised you. So he's saying, now, if that's who I am, that's who I am. And I intercepted your life. I interrupted your thoughts. I broke into your prayer time. I called you after me. I gave you a sense of where I was taking you. And when I spoke it, I promised it. And I promised it, therefore, it's you can know it. You can take it to the bank. You can it's a guarantee. Now, you would say, okay, now that I know that, let's make it happen. That's the intention of this. Let's force it into the circumstance. I'm supposed to get married then. Let's get married tomorrow. I'm supposed to be rich. Tomorrow's a good day for me. Healing? Why not right now? And even though faith takes it for now, your faith won't stay very long if it doesn't couple back into patience when it doesn't happen now. Do you follow me? So what is he saying? He's saying, no, the where your consolation comes is that you can flee for refuge. Now, refuge is the idea that if we were outside and there was a massive storm, God bless, we receive all the massive storms and the snow in the Sierras. But say the massive storm broke forth and it's pouring and deluge of rain. After a while, you're going to get drenched, cold, wet, and you will find yourself through the circumstance of that rain to seek shelter, right? You'll get out of the rain, have enough sense to come out of the rain. You know the old saying, somebody would be frustrated with their child, and those especially boys who can't seem to keep their mind on anything. God, that boy doesn't have enough sense to come out of the rain. Well, that's the way believers are. Most of us don't have enough sense to come out of the rain. We're out there in the rain. Oh, God, please, I want to feel the sunshine. Oh, God, I won't go another day if I don't get warm. He says, well, come on inside. It's warm here. So the refuge, there's a refuge in hope. But now let's expand it. For this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And we'll see everywhere in the book of Hebrews that the behind the veil is the Holy of Holies. It's the very throne room of grace. It's the place Father sits. It's the place Jesus sits. And we can flee into refuge to that hope that goes before the presence in the veil. So it's like your circumstances have worn you thin. You come into God's presence and you discover that everything he said is not only as true as it was, it's grown in its brilliance and in its intentionality and in its depth and its breadth and its width. There's just more about what God said in the presence than the first time you heard it, even though circumstantially your outward man has been perishing. But in the inward man, it's like, wow, you mean all of that? So he says, we go where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So here's what I believe, is that the intercession of Jesus is your hope. What he is interceding before the Father is your hope. And when you hold fast your confession of hope, you come into agreement with heaven. That's why you feel, when my book, The Biggest Discovery of Dwelling in the Presence of God, was when I went to visit my promises and found how much they had grown and how much they were agreed in heaven as being true. I used to tell everybody, you can't trust God because once you get in his presence, he calls the things that are dead alive and he talks to you about things that don't exist as though they do, and you lose your mind because you go back out and it's all the same. But what I've discovered was that the time issue is not mine to worry about. That's a God thing when it hits the time moment. But if it's not in the time moment of me being wealthy and I'm now suffering under the yoke of poverty, I can succumb under the poverty, or I can go back to a place of refuge where is the hope of what he spoke of me, and I can fellowship with him in the presence behind the veil, and we begin to bring as I confess the hope, it's not like, tinny words that have no substance. They all of a sudden get substance because the high priest is in there going, that's my son, that's the plan we have, Father, remember? Before the time began, before the foundation of the world, when we knew Steve in me to be this. And this is who he is in us. And this is what I've said over him forever, eternity. This is an eternal hope that I gave him. And now look at him. He's being bombarded by hell, but he fled into refuge and came into that presence where we are, and he's now offering back to us the confession of his hope. He's reiterating, saying again, listening, and whoa, let's supercharge that. And if that's not enough, Holy Spirit gets involved. And this is the priestly practice of the believer before we come into any reigning, ruling times of life. Because this is where everything comes from, is the unseen, the invisible, the place of origin. And while we're being bombarded by saying circumstances, to learn to dwell with him, to learn to be in the midst of him, so that you actually become convinced. See, that's what it says in Romans 4. When it came the time when God says, now, we're doing it in this year, Mr. Abram, in fact, no longer Abram, Mr. Abraham, this year I'm showing up. What are you laughing? Yes, his name is Isaac. Watch out, Mr. Abraham. This year I'm showing up. Sarah's going to have a baby. Sarah, that's right. I'm calling her Sarah, not Sarai. Abram had at least enough sense to not tell Sarah any of it, except maybe, hey, honey, I think you might consider changing your name. I like the sound of Sarah when I talk to you. He didn't do any of the convincing because it wasn't necessary, because God was on a move. He was on a move. But in the midst of that moment of time, Abram is going, well, I'm going with it. What do I have to lose? I'm going to hope again. I'm not going to stagger at the promise that I'm hearing through my unbelief. I'm not going to look at my deadness of my body. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not even going to try to deal with it. We're not going to get prenatal vitamins for Sarah. We don't need to do anything. In fact, I'm just going to kind of just keep living. And while he's doing that, there's this something that's been building for 25, 30, 40, 50 years, which is this idea that he says in the King James, he was fully persuaded that what he promised he could perform. Became fully convinced, I think the New King James says, that what he promised he was able to perform. Now I discovered that, I saw that in the scripture. I'm not dumb when I read. I go, well, this is pretty good news. I saw this 30 years ago. Whoa! God promises, he performs. That's true. I make a promise, I got to perform. You make a promise, you better perform. That's how we have integrity. That's how we have faithfulness. That's how we can trust one another. I promise I perform. I better not promise what I can't perform. So I started going, God, if you make a promise, you have to perform it. But that thing is stretched out with the long suffering of your spirit, going the distance of time as from the moment you heard to the moment it's completed. You just get stretched thinner and thinner and thinner until you think you're going to snap. And when you think you're going to snap, you run into the presence behind the veil. And this little thin spirit goes shoom. And the inception of the promise and the completion of the promise all go boom. And you just go fat and thick and juicy. And you can't help yourself. And at first you just convince, okay, that's because tomorrow it is. And then tomorrow, next day, next year, next week, next month. And it can stretch and stretch and stretch. After a while, I go a few hours. I've got to go back and get this recalibrated. I don't have the zeal. I lost my self-righteousness. I lost my willpower. I don't have willpower like I used to have. I've yielded my life over and over and over. I believe somebody over and over and over and over again, and I've suffered many times more than I receive from it. And here he keeps coming. And he keeps coming, come on in. And then he has the audacity to say to me 3 years ago, he says, you can either try to harvest or you can abide. And if you're going to abide, then just quit trying to make things happen. Sit with me, be with me, enjoy me. I like you. So now let me ask you the question for this week. What is Jesus interceding for you? Do you think it's possible you could hear his intercession? I think it is. Because what he's interceding is your promise. He's interceding your future, your hope. And the essence of it is that when I hear a promise, I think it means this. When he utters a promise, he knows what it means. Do you understand? And so a lot of times, this is why when you start surrendering results to God and start continuing your journey of fellowship and friendship with him without results, you discover an uncanny thing. God doesn't give a rip about results. He has to answer to no one. He doesn't look at you, I promised you to be wealthy, and you just went bankrupt. I'm embarrassed. I have to change the way you look because I am embarrassed of how you are appearing to others. He's not embarrassed of you. In fact, the truth is he likes you weak because then he can go, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me. So how am I going to close this? Listening to God, let's take a moment and do that. How many have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Anybody not? Would like to? Okay. Hold one hand up. And if you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how many believe him to now be your high priest, according to Scripture? Okay. So we're going to enter into that presence behind the veil. And it's not about me performing for you. It's about you entering into eternity. As you discover this and live from this place, it is beautiful. And the essence of what happens is that God begins to talk about your identity. I asked Jesus this week, Jesus, what are you interceding right now about my life? Because I have multitudes of promise before you. And I have a sense of what you're doing in the moment. What are you interceding for? He said, I just want you to know I love you and I like being with you. That just frees you up again from a whole bunch of have-tos and got to get done. Beloved, that's all you're going to want to hear when you die. Hey, honey, come on in. Steve, oh, it's good to see you. We've walked for a long time together, haven't we? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come before the throne of grace, we do so not on our own righteousness and not on our merit, not on our efforts, We just come before you. Through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, our Savior, we come with a boldness of expectancy as we walk through the veil of the flesh of our Lord and Savior's death, burial, resurrection. Walk with me. We come and we stand now in the most holiest of holy places, the place man could only go as a high priest once a year. We can come as often as we need and want. We stand. There our high priest Jesus awaits us. He's not dead anymore. He's not on a cross anymore. He's not in a grave. And he's not repeating that death, burial, and resurrection over and over again. He awaits and receives us, seated at the right hand of Father God on the throne of grace. He sees that we believed what he did. Now we enter in, and the hope, the future, the fullness, the glorification, the beautification of God's people begin to come alive. This is where it's all about. You can feel the atmosphere when you're there because it's just one of both expectancy, filled with joy. In fact, right now, I believe the Lord would just glory on us. As he emanates out of himself, his goodness, his long-suffering, his love, his joy, his peace, his kindness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control, his life that floods from his being begins to just reinvigorate our living mortal body and our life. This in itself is worth being here. We can approach him with anything we feel like we need to talk about. We can be as honest and raw in this place because we are accepted in the beloved and we need not disengage our faith to talk about the facts that are currently oppressing us, challenging our soul, afflicting us. And we can wait on the presence. And as you draw near with a true heart, the blood of the Lamb sprinkles, begins to disengage all conscious issues that have kept you apart, makes you feel ashamed or disgraced. It begins to break apart the reproach, the scarlet letter you carry, information that you wish never happened. Just go. And the love of God just fills you. And the water of his word begins to wash you. And promises can come alive again. It's beautiful. And here we bring the confession of our hope. Here we bring to him the confession of our hope without wavering. And we say, Daddy, I believe what you showed me, what you said to me, what you caused me to launch out to do. Though I may not see it now, and maybe it all went wrong then, I believe it's all true in you. I believe it's all to be fulfilled by you. It is fulfilled in you. I believe. And then you can get specific. You can recount things you've been hearing the Lord say. Or you can just lean into that absolute faithfulness of the one who said it. But in the presence of him whom we believed, in the presence that behind the veil, hope takes hold. Hope is the language in heaven. It's the constant expectancy of millenniums ahead of us. And yet it's just as current about tomorrow and today. Trust me, don't be afraid. I know you're anxious about tomorrow. I know you're worried about that meeting. I know you don't know what to do about your money. I know you're frightened for your children. I know you're scared that you're about to lose the place you built so long to hold. I know you're overwhelmed in the circumstances that you're standing in. I know others of you feel the heat of accusation. I know what you're experiencing. And rather than God trying to say, I'll make it all go away so you'll be okay, as any parent knows, it doesn't make a child grow up to be a mature adult. God instead comes inside and says, here, I am more than enough. I am greater than. I have begun the good work. I will see it through to completion. I am faithful. I called you. I will bring it to pass. I love you. And especially where shame and loss, the sense that I'm not as good as the rest of the world, I don't match up to my Facebook profile. Just God comes and says, huh, come here, come here, come here. Bunch of kisses on the cheek, smoosh, smoosh, smoosh. Embrace. Calling you, deeply touching your emotions. Because your emotions so much affect how you can see and feel and discern. So love is beginning to be the language that you hear. I love you. You are loved. You are mine. I will not leave you. I won't forsake you. Come on, come on, come on, come up a little closer. Sometimes our soul are so rattled by the life we've lived that we just kind of very sheepishly move toward him. Our mind is still loud and telling us, you don't know what he's going to do. Can't be trusted. He'll get you. And yet your heart's saying, go, run into his arms. The Abba comes alive. You can't help yourself. You start yielding to trust. Fear begins to melt away. Light begins to shine. The day begins to become bright. The words become more alive again. You're his house. You're the place of his dwelling. You're why he came to earth, so he could live in you and you in him. Holy Spirit, I know you're talking to everybody here. And I know the circumstances of life over every heart here are great. And they would weigh us down. But Lord, we learned this weekend, it's out of the underneath, from underneath the ashes, you'll bring forth your beauty. And from underneath the mourning will spring forth the oil of joy. And from underneath the heaviness will come a garment of praise. So we welcome this divine exchange now. And more importantly, this place that we're to dwell and relate to you in and from. And you are high priest. Holy Spirit, help us hear what you're praying over us right now. Listen as you hear the prayer that's being prayed over you right now by Jesus. Don't be afraid to listen, or most importantly, it's going to be a good thing you're going to hear. And most of the time, it's disarming of all of the mechanisms of effort that's trying to take over. Whatever you think you're hearing, I want you just to be just bold enough to quietly now reaffirm, this is what I feel I'm hearing. This is what I'm feeling. This is what you're saying. Go ahead, just, you can say it as quietly as in your mind, but it's wonderful if you say it just loud enough for you to hear it. Wow. Go ahead, yeah. Hold that thought when you leave today. When you return to the Lord in your next quiet moment, Start with that thought by reiterating, by confessing out loud that hope. And watch and see how the Lord immediately will connect himself back there and begin the story again. And the story will become brilliant in all of its capacity as you learn to listen. Dear Father, I thank you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the sealer, the guarantor of the inheritance, of the complete redemption of our bodies and spirit and soul. Seal now, secure now, for our ability to return and find life from and make this a place of refuge. I bless you. We bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Just now with your own ways, we'll maybe sing a song. Let's just thank him for a minute. This is truly a... Thank him for what you've heard. Thank him for his faithfulness. Thank him for his covenant that you know, the promises you've heard, the word you've been spoken to you before. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Into while this music fills the room you're in, the place of God's presence. Worship. Thank him.
You get to be my hope.
feel the Lord's desire is to break out of the box of limitation you may hold him in. He is explosive in his ability to radically expand what he said to you and what it meant for you, how much it's going to do for you. And I bless you as we close today. I bless you with the brave heartedness to say, why not? What do I have to lose? I'll let hope come alive inside of me. And I won't look on the outside to see how it's doing. I'll keep going back to the inside. Let God sing. Let him declare. Let him take you places and show you things and speak of your life as though it were when it isn't yet. Father God, I thank you that it is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And the entire kingdom comes righteousness, peace, and joy. And within our place, identification, is all of your love. So Holy Spirit, we give you permission to just talk up a storm inside us. So you create a whole storybook of life from the Son of God, the word spoken to him, to us, the things given to him for us. We bless you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus Christ. It's all possible because of you. And all of it is you. You are in it all. So keep us as we go out and teach us as we practice and go in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Minister.